We are turning in the Word of God to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, and we have before us in verses 26 to the end of the chapter in verse number 40, the account of Philip and this man from Ethiopia. The context to this is that Philip, he is a man that has been set apart in chapter 6 and verse number 5 by the apostles to become a deacon in the local church. There had been that dispute arise that the various factions of the widows were having difficulty and some were being neglected, and it was diverting the apostles from that foremost responsibility that they had of the preaching of the word and of prayer. And so they were to call men full of the Holy Ghost. And one of these men was Philip. And we find that as a result of the persecution that is taking place in Jerusalem, culminating with what happened with Stephen, how he is the first martyr, we find that all of the Christians, they scatter and they go to various parts. And Philip finds himself in Samaria, and only the apostles remain back in Jerusalem. And so in Samaria, we find Philip, as an evangelist, he is preaching and declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. And this place is a place where the gospel is received and many are converted. Now, Samaria would be a very unlikely place for such a thing to take place if we were to evaluate it with just merely human eyes. When it came to their history, they were people that wanted to accommodate all kinds of religions. They had the true religion, but they had amalgamated, they brought other things into their worship, thinking that all things will go in the same direction, all roads will lead to heaven. Not too dissimilar to what we might find today. But what we find happening is that many are converted. And also this town of Samaria was one that followed a man called Simon. And he was one that did many wonderful things. He had probably great eloquence. And many people followed what he thought and what he did. But when he was converted, or when he had the appearance of being converted, he too was baptized. And so we find that in Samaria, Philip finds himself. Not by chance, but according to the workings of God. And as Philip is faithful to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, there he is preaching the gospel. And as a result of the preaching of the gospel, people are being taught and being baptized. And because this is a place of great blessing, the apostles come from Jerusalem and come to teach the people. And so that's not to say that Philip's not able to do it, but it wasn't his calling. He wasn't an apostle. And so the apostles, they come and they instruct the people. And so Peter and others come down. Peter and John come down from Jerusalem. And so because the apostles come down, we don't find Philip thinking to himself, well, there is nothing for me to do, or for him to think that he can have a rest and a sabbatical. We find him that he is now taken elsewhere. And he is taken to go and meet with an individual, this man from Ethiopia. And as you look at Philip, you see that he is a man that is faithful to the remit and the command that he is given. He is not trying to make a name for himself. He's not trying to puff himself up or build some kind of empire. We find that he's obedient to God and to his Saviour to do and to go wherever that would be. And so Philip is given a command to leave Samaria and head southward from Jerusalem to Gaza to a desert place. He's not told why he's going there, what's going to be in store for him, but what he does know is that it's a desert place. And it's quite remarkable that Philip is so willingly obedient to the command of the Lord, given that he's going from a place of blessing, a place where his ministry has been well received. Many have been converted. Many have been baptized. A church has been established. And he's told to go to the back end of beyond, to go to a place where there's nothing. Barrenness and desert. And when we think about that on the spiritual plane, that he's gone from a place of blessing to a place of emptiness, that would be very hard. But he's also going from a city where he could get what he needed, he could have his bodily needs provided for, and he's now going to a place where there is nothing, a desert place. But we find here that Philip is doing as he is commanded. He is a herald of the king. And as the king gives him a command, it is his responsibility to go out and to fulfill that command, irrespective of where that might be. As his monarch and sovereign has issued this decree, who is he, Philip, to argue with these things? The Lord's servants are not always told what they are to expect when they're given a message from God. If you think about Abraham, what was Abraham told? He was told to get up out of the land of Ur, to leave his family, to leave his ancestral home, and to go out, and he would possess the land of promise, but he didn't know where it was. And he didn't know when he would receive it. God gives him other promises. He's going to have a son, but it takes a long time for that to be revealed. But he believed God, and the Lord blessed his faith. And here Philip is told to leave a place of blessing and to head to a desert. And we read that he arose, he obeyed, and he went. It is possible to have in the church a very carnal attitude to things. In much of modern day evangelicalism, churches, they adopt this kind of principle, and pastors will adopt this kind of principle. You have pastors that will go to a church and think, well, they're going to go there for 2 or 3 years, and then they're going to have a promotion to a slightly bigger church, and then they'll have a better promotion and go elsewhere. Well, that's not the way that the Lord works here. And Philip, he goes from a place of blessing to a place of nothingness, and he is obedient to what the Lord has commanded. And so he is obedient to this remit given by the Lord to leave this place in Samaria and head down to this wilderness. And it's not by chance that we find these things taking place. And we see the orchestration of God in these matters. Because as he arrives in this desert place, not expecting to see anybody, he finds a man from Ethiopia on his way back from Jerusalem to his homeland of Ethiopia. He'd been in Jerusalem worshipping God, and now he is returning to his duty of looking after the treasury of Queen Candace of that country. A bit like the Chancellor of the Exchequer, perhaps. And as he's making his journey home, as he's going further and further away from where the gospel is being preached, we find that Philip is sent by God to meet this man. It is no chance occurrence. And we find that this is also would be a fulfillment in part of one of the Psalms. In Psalm 68 and verse number 31, why this Ethiopian? Why a man of Ethiopia? Well, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord. And we find in part that this psalm is being fulfilled here with this man from Ethiopia. When we think about our salvation, we may be thoroughly reformed in our understanding, in that we would hold to the doctrines of grace. We would very much agree with the doctrine of election, that God has decreed and purposed for people to be saved. But sometimes, in our outworking and in the practice of that, we can become almost fatalistic. We don't always think about it. We perhaps think, oh, it was good that this person was in church today because, wow, that was a message for them. And we think it's a good chance, it was a good fortune for them that they heard or they had the opportunity to hear. Well, from the beginning to the very end, we find that God is sovereign. And this wasn't a chance encounter of Philip with this man from Ethiopia, but this had been determined and decreed from eternity past. And God has set his love upon this man, and we find that at this point, at this time, and in this place, he would be met with Christ. Christ would meet with him, and this man would be saved. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you marvel in the love of God in Christ to you, that before the world was begun, before the world was shaped, God had his love set upon you? To think that Christ would come and he would die and bear your sins personally. What a marvel that is. And if we are saved, it's not because we just happen to be at the right place at the right time. God in his sovereignty has so ordered it. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, or perhaps God is having a work with you, and perhaps this is your opportunity, the Lord is coming to speak to you and to call you to salvation. How marvellous it is. And not only does Philip find this man in the wilderness, coming back from Jerusalem on his way back to Ethiopia, we find that he is reading the scriptures. And he's not just reading any portion of scripture. He is reading Isaiah 53. One of the clearest messianic passages that we could turn to. Again, was this a coincidence? Was it chance that he just happened to have that particular parchment? Of course it wasn't. It's unlikely that he had a whole Old Testament. It'd be very large and very, very bulky. But what he did have was Isaiah 53. And that enabled Philip to preach clearly Christ to him. And so throughout all of this, we see the providence of God. Nothing is left to chance or fortune. We find that Philip, given this command, he is told to go and join this chariot. There's no dawdling on his part. We find him running. And as he gets to the chariot, he asks this question. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what is contained in these pages? The man's reading about sheep. He's reading about servants. He's reading about slaughters. He's reading about silence. But does he understand any of these things? And the man says, how can I? How can I? And so God appoints Philip and equips Philip to be able to preach unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about God's dealings with this world, he has left for himself a witness in this world. God has ordained those that have the responsibility to preach his word. In the New Testament, it was the apostles and then pastors and elders. In the Old Testament, it was very much the prophets coming to bring God's word. And when we think about the office of elder, the office of a pastor, the main responsibility is to bring God's word. Timothy, a young man in the faith, but certainly a man that is equipped by God, he's exhorted to rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 4, he's commanded to preach the word, be instant in season, and out of season. That was his great calling, to be a herald to this world. When you look at Romans chapter 10, when Paul writes to the church there, we read this: for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for as Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this man is reading in this passage, and the Lord provides him, Philip, to explain it to him. We must never be afraid to ask questions. This Ethiopian eunuch, this man of great importance, this man who was very high up in the Ethiopian kingdom, he's not afraid to recognize his limited understanding of these things. And so he willingly asks Philip about it. It can be a very foolish thing to not know something, but then not to go and find out what it means. So what is Philip reading? We've already made reference to this, that he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And although he wouldn't have had his parchment set out in divisions of chapters and verses, it's very clear that it correlates to verse 7 and 8 of that 53rd chapter. There he's reading about the servant who would be led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. As we view this with New Testament eyesight, as it were, we see a very clear fulfillment in the life of Christ of the fulfillment of these things. The Lord Jesus is brought to trial, and before all of his accusers, he remains silent. He doesn't rant or rave. He doesn't become aggressive or unpleasant. He doesn't bring threatenings or wrath, but remains silent. Just a few occasions when he will answer. When Pilate says to him, art thou the king of the Jews? He says, you've said it. And on the cross, we find that he speaks only 7 times. We find those words that he utters are words that describe his compassion for the people round about. And it also shows to us the depths of his sorrows and anguish that he's going through. But he's not railing. He's not being abusive. There's this majestic silence that takes place. When you think about those tremendous words of comfort and of compassion that he gives, those that have just nailed those nails into his hands and feet, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To his mother and to his disciple John, he commends one to the other. And we find that to that dying thief, he says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And here we can see perhaps what this Ethiopian man could not see, that this is speaking of Jesus. And so he asks this question, was it himself or somebody else that he's speaking of? Was it concerning the prophet Isaiah that it's about, or is it about somebody else? Well, Philip, he's not exasperated. He's not saying you're ridiculous, you don't understand, you need to understand these things better. He doesn't presume his understanding. What do we find him doing? We find that he preached unto him Jesus. That was the answer to this man's needs. He preached unto him Jesus. Just as he had done in Samaria, he preached this man, Jesus. In verse 12 of chapter 8, we read this concerning the preaching of Philip. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And here in the desert, he preaches Jesus to this man. And the Lord has provided for him a wonderful position from which to begin. And so he turns to that passage the man has been reading, and from that point preaches Christ to him. When we think about the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it is God's message for this world. It isn't a case that the old is now redundant and the new is only what we need to use. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And this man is converted entirely from the Old Testament and showing how Christ is the fulfillment of it. And so he preaches Christ to him. What is the great need of devices this morning? What is the great need of Parliament at this present time? What is the great need of our nation, and indeed every nation in this world? Is that Christ might be preached to them. He is the only good news. He is the only one that can save. He is the only one that is able to bring many to glory. And so this man, Philip, preaches Jesus Christ from the Scriptures to this man from Ethiopia. Reminds us of the two on the road to Emmaus. There they are, leaving Jerusalem, heading out to this place of Emmaus, sad, dejected, downcast. And Christ draws alongside, and he shows them from all of the Old Testament the things concerning him. Well, as Philip preaches and declares to him, we find that the change occurs in this man. Philip isn't reluctant to go with this man. He goes with him, he takes the opportunity to speak. And after a while, in verse 36, we read this. They went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" It's possible that Philip had spoken about baptism. If you think about one of the criteria for a replacement apostle, it was one that had been present from the baptisms of John unto this present day. And so perhaps the subject of baptism would have been something that would have come up. Well, however this man heard, he sees his need of being baptized, and he asks the question, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" We find that Philip isn't concerned with himself. He just wants to make sure this man understands. He says this, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so this man is convinced by what he hears. He desires to be baptized, and we find that his confession is wonderful. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The Messiah is the Son of God. Jesus is the one that has come to save his people from their sins. And so this man is convinced, and he's obedient to the command of the Lord. Now, what major course of study does this man have to go through in order that he can be baptized? Well, we find that he has to make a profession of faith. He has to profess those things that he believes. And baptism is an outward profession of an inward work. I have come across people who are in their 70s, 80s, even older perhaps, and they are the Lord's, they've been saved, but they've never been baptized because they feel that they've not had a particular message from God to do this, or that they've not had some direct command from him. What is the test to see somebody's eligibility for baptism? Do you believe with all your heart the things concerning Jesus Christ? The commission given by Christ to his church was to go into all the world, teaching all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And this man emphatically with his heart says this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This man, we believe to be a proselyte, a man converted to Judaism, and this is a monumental statement. He was declaring that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the hope and Redeemer for the children of Israel. And here he declares Christ's divinity. And so the chariot is stopped, they both get down, and this man, this Ethiopian, he's baptized. The word here, baptizo, means to completely cover or to completely overwhelm or indeed to submerge. And when they came up out of the water, we find that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip has a work to do. The Lord has blessed his ministry, but the Lord will call him to preach in other places also. This Ethiopian, he is now to return to his home, and he is to go and live there. And it is remarkable that in that country there is a strong evangelical church. And at the moment, perhaps a little bit further away, there's scriptures being translated into languages for those people. And so this man, he is filled with rejoicing. This man has had a work of grace in his heart. He has come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's now going home rejoicing that he has met with the Messiah. He's believed, he's baptized, and he's on his road to glory. And so there is this wonderful joy in his heart. And what a wonderful thing it is to see him rejoicing, going on his way rejoicing. This man had come to Jerusalem as a religious man. But now he's going to his home as a saved man, as a man that is going to heaven. He had come to Jerusalem to worship in the tradition of the Jews, and now he comes away having met with Christ. He has seen in the scripture the foreshadow of the promised Messiah, and he now returns to his homeland, knowing the Messiah himself. When we think about all that God has done for us, do we rejoice? Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and says, rejoice evermore. To the church at Philippi, he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. When we think about the Christian life, it's not easy. It can be hard, very difficult. But in our hearts, we can rejoice that what we have cannot be taken away. What we possess cannot be removed. Paul could even say that he counts it all joy to suffer for Christ. Well, why can we do this? Why is it that the people of God can be a rejoicing people? Well, we can rejoice that our sins are forgiven. What a wonderful cause to praise that is. Our sins that prevent access to God, they have been dealt with. They have been washed away. They have been cleaned. There's now, therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We now belong to Christ. We're heirs with him. We have an inheritance in heaven. We're reconciled to God. Whereas once we were at enmity toward him, now there's perfect unity. When we think about all of our good works that are like as filthy rags, we have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. Whereas this life is insecure and so turbulent and uncertain, the people of God, they are certain and eternally secure in Christ. Whereas once we went our own way, did our own thinking, and did all that we thought that was right according to our hearts, now we have the promise of the Lord with his people. I am with thee. We have that wonderful reminder that we are the people that are loved of God, that we're cared for by God, that he is concerned for us. And one day we will be with him and be like him. This man goes on his way rejoicing because of all these things and many others besides. He had experienced the grace of God
in his heart. Are we a rejoicing people? Are we praising God for what he has done for us? May we know that increasing measure of joy, of the joy of our salvation. As we conclude, we find that Philip, he has other things to do. God has called him, and he's there obedient, preaching in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. It's not Philip's work. Philip isn't to be given the praise. Philip was the means by which God would convert and change this particular man. But all glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there Philip is wonderfully obedient to the command of God and preaching Christ in other cities as well. This was no accident. This was no chance meeting. This was God sovereignly determining to save this particular man at this particular point in this particular place. Philip did what God commanded. He went where the Lord issued, and we find that he, wherever he went, he preached Christ. And when Christ is preached, the church is built, people are saved, they are added to it, and we see the wonderful demonstration of the grace of God when a sinner wants to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Father, Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Well, may we see these things happening in our day. May the Lord raise up those that will fearlessly proclaim Christ, not for their own glory, but for his glory. And may all glory and praise be unto him. Amen.